I invite you this morning, as always, if you want to take out your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1. That's where we are spending our time this morning, as you heard read a moment ago. But let's pray together. Lord, it is good to be with you this morning. And to be in your presence in worship is truly a gift. And so I pray that you would, speak through me today, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning, as you are likely very aware, after Ash Wednesday, we are, this past week, we are now in the beginning of Lent. And Lent is a time in the church year which is set aside in order to prepare ourselves for the celebration of Easter. And so it's a time period. It's 40 days before Easter, not counting Sundays. And so it's a time when we place a special emphasis on practicing different spiritual disciplines. And usually, you know, when we think of Lent, it involves some kind of fasting from something or other. Or perhaps it involves adding a new spiritual discipline, even if it's just for a short time. And so this is why we're having those workshops that Pastor Tom mentioned, each service and then on Wednesdays. Because Lent's a good time to add a new spiritual discipline to your life. And so you might notice, if you look in that insert on your bulletin, you might notice that the disciplines we've selected are not really ones that we usually talk about. I mean, there's are kind of some, perhaps a little bit different of spiritual disciplines than we might typically practice. So hopefully you'll be able to hang around for those. This year during Lent, our sermon series is called Rehab. And when we use the term rehab, generally we think of like rehabbing a house, perhaps. Or that's taking a house that's run down and fixing it up, or maybe we might think of going to some kind of physical rehab after a surgery. Now, some of you are aware of what that's like. Some of you are very, I know, painfully aware of what that kind of rehab is like. Or maybe we think of going through a drug rehab if we have some kind of addiction. You know, we go through some kind of rehabilitation. In general, rehab is something that it's a taking something that is broken down or not working as it's intended to, and fixing it restoring it to its proper working function. It's taking something that's broken down and restoring it to its proper working function. So rehab, this is, I think, a good theme for Lent. The season of Lent, because what we're talking about, over these coming weeks, is not rehabilitating a house or not doing a rehab, after our knee surgery. But what we're talking about is over the next few weeks, we're talking about the rehab of our souls, the rehab of our souls. And for those of you who were here on Ash Wednesday this past week for our Ash Wednesday service, which was a very powerful service. But you recall Pastor Tom talked about this, that each of us, and as he mentioned this morning, each of us has something in this life that's maybe a past hurt or negative thoughts about ourselves or some kind of a sin that keeps weighing us down. And so as we came forward, as Pastor Tom mentioned, we were marked with ashes, and we took a little piece of tile, as he talked about, one of these little pieces, and we wrote something on it just as a way of offering that to the Lord and saying, you know what, this is the brokenness that I have in my life. And we offered it to the Lord and asked him to begin to work on it. Maybe even during this Lent, maybe we offer it to the Lord and as a way of asking him to begin us healing that brokenness. And so, but as Pastor Tom shared with us on Wednesday, the good news is that we serve a God who can take that brokenness and he can redeem it and he can heal us. And that's good news, amen? So that's our focus this Lent, is putting ourselves in a position in which God can rehabilitate the brokenness of our souls, And though Jesus himself did not need any rehab of any kind, I think that the passage for today has some valuable insight into what we need as we enter this time of Lent in preparation for Easter. The temptation, the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, is a very important part of where the tradition of Lent comes from. It was a season of preparation, and so is Lent. And So it's very appropriate that we read that here at the very beginning of Lent. As I said, you know, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, and Lent, as I said, is 40 days. So it's a very important part of where this tradition comes from. For Jesus, the wilderness experience was a time of testing, trial, and temptation, and it was also a period of preparation, part of a period of preparation for his ministry that is to come in the rest of the book. And so if we keep both of those things in mind, I think it's helpful, both a time of testing and a season of preparation. One of the things that's helped me understand this passage in a way that I had not before was that 8 years ago I had the opportunity in between going college and going to college and going to seminary to spend the summer studying in Israel and Palestine, and had the opportunity to visit this place, the wilderness, you know, kind of the general area that Jesus was in. And that helps me read this passage in a different way, because when we think of wilderness, right, we think of like trees and woods and stuff, you know, that's maybe what you think. But this is more like a desert with no vegetation that is taller than your shins. I mean, there's nothing that's going to provide any more shade than that. And plus, when we were there, it was about 90 degrees, the give or take. And what we were told is that in the hotter parts of the year, it got to be 20 to 30 degrees warmer than that. So, I mean, I'm pretty sure you can cook things at that temperature. And so that's where Jesus is talking. That's the situation that Jesus is going into here. And friends, let me tell you, that changed my perspective. Because I tell you that I would not have lasted for 40 minutes of temptation. You know, Satan would have come to me and said, hey, you can turn this stone into bread. And I would have been like, yeah, that's a great idea. I mean, this is, you know, I mean, the whole Salvation of the World project would have been thrown off. So, and after that, I can't read this passage the same anymore, thinking about that place. I should have brought a picture or something. Anyway. But I've got to be honest. Actually, almost earlier this week, I almost wanted to change the passage for the sermon. Because Mark's gospel, it's the shortest account. I mean, it's of Jesus' 40-day experience. It's only two verses long, is the wilderness part of this. And, you know, it leaves out all the juicy details of Jesus' temptation that we find in Matthew or in Luke, you know. And plus, I mean, a good scripture reading has to be at least half a chapter, you know. I mean, that's kind of the way I see it. But, I mean, because all this gives us here is that he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted. I mean, there's not much, it just mentions it. So I was almost tempted to change it to the other version. But then as I kept reading and studying, what I realized is that perhaps Mark's purpose in telling it this way, his purpose in telling the story is not the wilderness experience itself, but it's what Jesus takes into the wilderness with him. Perhaps part of Mark's purpose is not the wilderness experience itself, but it's what Jesus takes into the wilderness with him. That's what I find helpful for us this morning. And as I see it, there are a couple of resources that Jesus takes into the wilderness with him. And these are part of what we see in the first part of Jesus' baptism. You know, we've got to read these two parts of the story together, Jesus' baptism and the wilderness experience. Because if we don't read them together, it doesn't make sense. And so some of you, if your Bible happens to have a translation, if you have a translation of the Bible that has a paragraph title in between verses 11 and 12 and separates those, I want you to do me a favor and just mark it out. Okay? So, I mean, because we've got to read these together or we'll miss what's really going on here. As I see it, there are two primary resources, so to speak, which Jesus has provided at his baptism that he then takes into the wilderness to help him live faithfully through the wilderness experience. And the first is what we see in verse 10. After Jesus is baptized, it says, immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening. I like the translation we read today. It said, and he saw the heavens torn apart. The word there is actually interesting. This is just an aside. So just, you know, press pause for a second. The word there is actually, it's a Greek word, schizo. That's kind of a good word, fun word to say, schizo. And the only other time in Mark's gospel that this word is used, it says the heavens are torn apart. I mean, it's a strong, very kind of a powerful word, torn apart. not just opened, you know what I mean? Torn apart. The only other time that word is used in Mark's gospel, interestingly, is at Jesus' crucifixion, when the veil in the temple is torn apart, schizo, torn apart. So that's just an aside, that's for free. He saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending upon him. He saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. So the Spirit descends on Jesus as a sign of the Holy Spirit's presence with him. And then verse 12 says, immediately the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. Now the word there again, the word impelled, the translation we heard today was drove out, drove him into the wilderness. It's a word that carries some force. It's a clear sign that Jesus is being led by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That, I think, is the first resource that Jesus takes with him into the wilderness temptation. It's the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, who both serves to guide Jesus and protect him as he endures this wilderness. That's the first thing. So the second resource that I think Jesus receives at his baptism is maybe one that's a little bit less obvious. And it's what we see there in verse 11. You know, says the Spirit has just descended. And then it says, and a voice came out of the heavens, you are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased. You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased. Now, backing up for a second, if we were to read verse 10 carefully, it says that immediately when coming up out of the water, he saw, that is, Jesus saw the heavens open up. It's what we see is almost that Jesus is the only one who sees this happening, right? He's the only one that sees the Spirit descending, perhaps the only one that hears the voice. In other words, it's almost as if this moment is for Jesus. It's not for John to hear these things in Mark's telling of this gospel. It's not for John to hear these things. It's not the people watching the baptism. This moment of seeing the Spirit and hearing the voice is for Jesus. And we just get the benefit of being able to listen in to what's going on. Almost listening into this kind of a private conversation, if you will. And at the moment, and the Father says, you are my beloved Son. In you I'm well pleased. So it's after this moment of his baptism that Jesus receives affirmation of his identity just before that he's beloved by the Father and all of this. In other words, what Jesus receives is an absolute assurance of his identity. Just before entering a time of trial and temptation and preparation. So before he goes into the season, he's given a crystal clear understanding of who he is. Not that he didn't know before, but it's affirmed in him. It's spoken to him. So you can imagine the difference that would make. As Jesus enters he faced these various temptations that are, you know, that are listed in the other accounts of this time period. You know, I mean, like, you think of Satan offering, so, hey, if you bow down to me and worship me, then I will give you the world. I mean, are you kidding me? Like, none of those temptations would hold any weight in comparison with his understanding of his real identity as the Son of the Living God, who's utterly beloved of his Father. So he goes into this experience. He knows who he is. These are the two critical things that Jesus receives at his baptism and that I think he takes with him into the wilderness. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and a crystal clear understanding of who he really is. Well, how does this translate to us as we think about the rehab of our souls here in 2018? Well, just like Jesus, we also have seasons of our lives that will test us, seasons of trials and temptations and difficult times in our lives. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. We also undergo times of preparation, particularly as we enter this Lenten season in which we're attempting to allow God to rehab our souls. I think that we need those same resources if that's going to happen. And so what I want to suggest to you this morning is not only do we need those same resources, but that we indeed have them. And so as we begin this Lent season, we simply need to recognize and utilize those same resources. First, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in all that we do. We have an incredible resource, people, in the Holy Spirit. I remember a speaker at a conference I attended maybe a year ago, and he was talking about this idea that the same Holy Spirit who was at work in Jesus' life, who was empowering Jesus to fulfill his ministry, is the same Holy Spirit that works in us. And the way he phrased it was, he said, and the Holy Spirit that we have in us is not running a court low. Okay? I mean, this is the same Holy Spirit. If we're here and we're following Christ, it's the same Holy Spirit who empowers us in our lives and who guides us as well. Now, I will admit that sometimes it's not as clear as it was for Jesus in verse 12, where the Spirit impelled him or drove him into the wilderness. It's not always that clear for us, but we still have the opportunity, if we're listening, to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If we're listening, which again is a major if, and it's which is one of the things that we're talking about with these spiritual disciplines, each one of them that we're going to be doing these workshops on, is one of the things we're going to be talking about is how to make space to listen for the whisper of the Holy Spirit, especially the one that we're starting with today. But we've got to learn how to listen. We've got to learn how to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And second, just like Jesus, if we're going to endure, this is critical. If we're going to endure times of testing or preparation, we need a clear sense of our identities in Christ. We need a crystal clear sense of our identities in Christ. Every person on earth is someone who's made in the image of God. And that means, you know, albeit in a fallen way or in a broken way, we share in the nature and characteristics of the living God of the universe. I mean, that's incredible. So this is something, you know, no other plant, animal, no other created thing, even cute little puppies, none of that has that. We are made, as human beings, we are made in the image of God. We share in God's nature and attributes. So I mean, for example, things like, you know, we're creative as God is creative. We are relational as God is relational. We have the ability to make moral decisions and so on. You know, we share in God's nature and attributes. And further, those of us who are here and we're following Christ, who is following Christ as a child of God, whom God dearly loves, and that Christ was willing to sacrifice himself on our behalf. And not only that, but part of what it means to be a child of God is that he's has a calling on each one of our lives. And is calling us to participate in his mission of the expansion of his kingdom. Just like Jesus was called and came to participate in the mission of God, we also are called to participate in the mission of Christ. I mean, that's incredible. But that's who we are. So the question is, do we believe that? I mean, do we really believe that about ourselves? That's who we are? Because if we're going to endure wilderness times in our lives, then we've got to get a crystal clear picture of who we are. So many times, it's the problems that I see people having, it's because they don't recognize who they really are. They don't see themselves as they should, as children of God who are made in his image and beloved of him. Think about what would be possible if we could really grasp that. I mean, if we could really get that deep down in our souls, people, you know, I think of people, you know, sometimes we struggle with self-worth or maybe like, you know, kind of image issues, or we have some other feelings of not being good enough, or, you know, if we could grasp the immense value that we have in God's sight, what would that do? How would that change our hearts? If we could grasp it deep down in our souls, of who we are, then how would that affect us when moments of temptation came? You know, those sins that sometimes seem to enslave us would have no power. If it was at the forefront of our minds that we're children of God, made his image, whom he dearly loves, then when temptations come, we would say, please, I would no more settle for that. Because I know who I am. Because God has called me to something greater. He's called me to be a part of his, of expanding his kingdom. He's called me to be like he is. Think of the confidence that would bring in our lives, both as we go through about our daily lives and as we experience those times of wilderness. An example for me of someone that I think of as who lived this way with a crystal clear understanding of his identity and who he is and affected his life is actually Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know how many would know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is. He's a theologian, German theologian during World War II, and who opposed the Nazis and was ultimately killed. And Pastor Tom and I actually both recently read his biography. And it was interesting to me, as you follow him throughout his life, he always has a sense of who he was. He always had a sense of who he was and what God had called him to do. No matter what he's doing, he's running, he's hiding, he's suffering persecution. You know, even in the most terrible conditions in a prison, just days away from death, he's still doing the same thing that he always did. He's still going about the work of God that God had called him to do. Because he knew who he was. And he knew what God had called him to do. What a powerful way to live. What a powerful example to live as someone who is being led by the Holy Spirit and who has a clear sense of who they really are. So just as the wilderness was for Jesus, so also Lent is for us a time of preparation. It's a special time in the church when we focus on allowing God to do work in us. And what we see here is that just like for Jesus, the Father has given us all that we need. So this Lenten season, as we attempt to go about the business of undergoing the rehab of our souls, I want us to lean into that reality that we have in fact been given both an assurance of our true identity in Christ as beloved children of God, and that we have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us in these things. Indeed, we have what we need to be faithful during both times of trial in our lives and during times of preparation, such as this Lent, where we're focusing on the rehab of our souls. And that is truly something for which we can be thankful. Thanks be to God.